maybe some of you picked up, that over the last several weeks, I've certainly missed a lot of the newsletters. I just wasn't able to get them out. But what has been on my mind, and you've seen repeated over and over again in the articles appearing in here, is the holiness of God. I've asked around, what do you believe? How would you express this? Talk to me about the holiness of God. And what has struck me about when I approach this subject is with regard to looking at the world of Christendom today, how lacking a regard for the holiness of God is. I'd like to read to you a few verses. Don't know how long I'll stand here. I've been very nervous about my first time back, and so pray for me. I've always needed your prayers, but I sure feel them, the need now. I first want to read to you from the third chapter of Exodus about the account of Moses approaching the burning bush. I won't read all that to you because you certainly are aware, you read it probably recently, especially for those who read through the Bible in a year on a regular basis. You go past this, of course, and not too, I imagine you will be going by again and again. But now it says that Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And you know, Moses says, what is that great interest? I'll turn aside and see what this is. And when the Lord saw that he did that, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses responded, here am I. And he said, God said, draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Look what Moses does after he hears these words. God continued, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Next I turn to with you, if you would, to the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah. We're going to collect these for a lesson. Begins, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Notice that once would have been sufficient. Twice, certainly. And thrice, holy, holy, holy. This voice demands attention to what you're looking upon as holy, holy, holy. And the post of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I want us to listen or to observe the individual who sees this, what his reaction is. Remember, Moses hid his face, or he was afraid to look upon that burning bush. And Isaiah, looking upon this which was called holy, 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 I believe he saw himself. Listen, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of the hosts. And the rest of the story goes on. You know that there was a coal, fiery coal touched his lips, and then he was ready. Send me. But what did he do when he saw God? He looked upon holy, holy, holy. I'm sure as Moses did, he diverted his eyes to himself. Said, I am undone. Woe is me, for I'm undone. Now, the last of this that I want us to look at, if you would allow me to do so, doesn't give as much of the story as that does, but I want you to consider it. Found in the sixth chapter of Samuel, what's happening is they're moving the ark of the Lord. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people and were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of the God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims, referring to, of course, Isaiah 6:1. And they set the ark upon a new cart and so forth to go on down. And during this transport, during this illegal transport, if you might say, because the ark was to be carried on the backs of men. But nevertheless, let's get the story here. There was they were bringing this with great ceremony. When they came to Nachum's threshing floor, the sixth verse, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ox shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. What are those three lessons? I read to you from the third chapter of Exodus, from the sixth chapter of Isaiah, and from the sixth chapter of 2 Samuel. Those are passing incidents. And sometimes we get to reading and we don't collect scriptures together in a teaching manner. And so that's what I want to do this morning, just simply. What are we being taught here? Well, first of all, let's see who God is. You know, one of the things that we're told with regard to the scriptures teaching us, he says, if I can get my mind together on this, in the last part of the first chapter of 2 Peter, we have this statement. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. For the prophecy came in old time by the will of man. By holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those who are skilled in the language, Greek language from which this was ciphered. So that doesn't mean simply a light touch on the shoulder, but that they were motivated. They were energized and innervated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't set aside their personalities, but it drove them and caused them to deliver these prophecies. What is he talking about? Well, it must be the whole scriptures, because Jesus quoted probably more from the book of Genesis than anything, the book of Job. But in the first chapter of the book of Acts, I want to just point out one scripture. He says, in the 16th verse, says, men and brethren, this scripture, and without going into detail at this particular time, he's quoting from Psalms. several of them. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. If you take what that says, along with Peter, and several other places, I'm sure that many of you could just say, well, why don't you quote this or that? This will do. What this tells us is that God's word is his word, and that all we know about God, all we know him in our heart, I've known people who didn't know a thing about scriptures, lots of them, who knew God in their heart, but they didn't know anything about God to speak of. You know about God by the Holy Scriptures, by the Holy Ghost moving the mouth of David. That means all the scriptures we find that in the Psalms is what? Not written by David, but is written by the mouth of David, delivered by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that tell us to treat them a bit different than ordinary literature? Doesn't it tell us that when we look upon the Word of God, that we ought to pay attention to what God tells us about Him? Well, you notice I've had a banner on this particular paper for several days now, for several issues, that I've quoted Hebrews 12 and 14, that tells us without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I think that can be misconstrued in ways and has been. But let me tell you what I believe that means. I believe it means in your life, in my life, when we put God aside and we're going our own way, to think that we can suddenly, with all of our internal visions of what our life ought to be, all of our personal ambitions, all of the bathing of the secularism that we have on our minds, if we think we can talk to our buddy Jesus. I suppose that is most annoying to me, is with, as we look throughout Christendom, is that we have, we have dummied down, let me use those words. We have dummied down the formality demanded of the Lord as we approach Him. Unless we take a moment and we actually see God as Moses did, or as Uzzah certainly did, what lessons did those around Israel on that occasion, what did they take? They cry and seep and say God's unjust and so forth. No. They got the message. Do this right. You know, they hastened forward. They still didn't do exactly the right thing, but they knew this, that they don't toy around with God. God's not a secondary priority in anyone's lives, nor will he ever be a secondary priority. I've learned that over the years. People ask me how I decided to go this route or that route. Many times they'll learn that I do this for a profession or whatever. They'll say, well, how did that ever happen? And I will guarantee you that the best answer I've ever conjured up is gravity. If it had been up to me, my life would have been a lot different. But it's just moved along because, and I don't mean this in any boasting way, I was afraid not to go to the Lord and follow Him. I believe the Lord has the keys of hell and death. I believe that because it tells me that in the first chapter of Revelation. And I believe that the very thing that I'm going through now, I'm in His hands. I've had great peace in all this, as others around me will attest, because of this. I look back and see all the years of health that I've had, and I'm very grateful. Suddenly it's my turn. And whatever the Lord has in mind, I hope I can, I have not preached in vain. I hope that I have not been one fellow in front of you and another fellow away from you. I've never admired anything greater in people than consistency. My good friend here knows only one piece of Shakespeare. Oh, consistency, thou art a jewel. We said that to each other for now how many years? Decades. And we mean it. We mean it in this sense. It's important that we who preach the word live the word. And there are rewards, open rewards for our lives. I see it in you. I see it in this church family that I've had for all these years and the strength that I've gained from your fellowship and your friendship. Now, the people of the world look and say, well, that's nothing. It is nothing to them. You know, but to the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God in our lives. What would you do if you were to design your life according to your inner thoughts and inner, what shall I say, wisdom? It'd be a mess. Look at the people who just destroy themselves with opulence of the world. You know, that was David. That was David's son Solomon. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. Because after he had bathed himself and around himself with all, you know, if you stop and think about it, relative to that time and the extent of his wealth most likely exceeded anything we've ever known, including such men as Bill Gates or others who are extraordinarily rich. But here he exceeded all. And yet he would come to a point and see that all was vexation. What? Vexation. What was that the rest of that quote? Vexation? Yeah, my mind's been. But anyway, it was just simply vexation. What? Vanity. Vexation and vanity of man. When I've had little thoughts come to my mind as I walked through taking the radiation and chemo and so forth, I've had little thoughts come to my mind. One has always been there. I've told you often that the little verse in Philippians over there says, I can do all things which through Christ which strengthened me. That got me through organic chemistry at the University of Oklahoma. I used to study like mad and walk across the campus saying that over and over and over in my mind. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. And I said that a lot during the last several weeks. But also a little part of a song caught me. I didn't know where it was from. I had to ask Sue, where is this? It says, decay and change. All around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. You know the song. I couldn't remember where it was from, but that has been a staying corner post for me. And it has driven me back to looking at the seriousness of looking at God and what manner of men ought we to be who have this precious gift of our Lord. But it seems like it takes something in our lives to make us, to jolt us, to bring us to the reality of God. And you know, and yet, when we come to reality, there's a fearfulness, but a great peace in knowing that God is in control. Isn't it most interesting? And I bring this to a halt and to an end this way. I guess I'm so sad at so many times I see lives of young people, sometimes older, that forget God in their daily routine. I often quote Solzhenitsyn, and I'll leave that to you to read, to read his speech where asking what happened to Russia was, we forgot God. And so I see us forgetting God in so many ways. But we also treat God in so many ways different from that which we're taught in these holy scriptures. That we're taught God is holy. Be thou holy, because I am holy. What does that mean? Holiness means separation entirely from sin. Holiness means separation from all things but God. That's what true holiness is. And so we must, from time to time, pause, as did those children at the Red Sea, where they were told to stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There are moments when we must see the salvation of the Lord. I want to end this by reading to you from the last part of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, because it tells us what those people saw. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Moses, Isaiah, Uzzah. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, and now hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us not treat lightly. Let us set aside the concept that our prayers are to our buddy Jesus. It is to a holy God. And let us accept the eyes and ears of the prophets as they stood before God of holy, holy, holy. And with deep and fearful reverence, let us serve our Lord.
Brother Bill and I have talked about the subject of holiness. And as Brother Bill was speaking about, be ye holy, for I'm holy, there's a scripture in Peter's writings that tells us, it says that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us the hope that lies within us. The word holy, the word sanctify, the word saint, as I've said to you several times, they all come from the same root word in the Greek. And it simply means to set aside for a holy use. And God, when we think about Moses and as he approached the burning bush, what made the difference between the ground where he just came from and to the ground where he was standing before the bush? The difference was God was there. That's what makes things holy. It's not, we can't make anything holy, and we can't make ourselves holy. But we can set God aside in our hearts and make him our number one. Make him the one in our lives that we depend entirely upon. Brother Bill spoke there out of Peter. And when we think about this verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is here giving a reference to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says here that we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellency of glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, that was at his baptism, wasn't it? But there was another one that when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was Moses and Elijah, and he was transfigured before him. And God again spoke to them, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear you him. And that's what he's saying here, for this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. In the Holy Mount. The Mount where God that God set aside for the purpose. And it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He's the word sure there. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy than these eyewitnesses' accounts of the Lord and the apostles. The sure word of prophecy is these 66 books, the inspired word. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy whereupon you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men, Brother Bill, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And again, Brother Bill spoke about David, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5, is a very familiar text to most of us. And I want to turn there for just a second and read just a couple of verses to emphasize what Brother Bill has been saying to us. Now, I'm only going to read verse 2, Brother Bill. It says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. That's the way the scriptures were written. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I like what some of the brethren said during our meeting when they said, God spoke through Paul these words. So when we read the words of Paul, when we read the words of Moses, when we read the words of David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all of these prophets, we need to understand that this is God speaking through them people, and this is God's word. This is the word which God spoke. So it's not David's words, it's not Moses' words, it's not Paul's words or Peter's words, and it's not certainly not my words, but it's the word of God. And that's so important that we understand when we read these scriptures, we're speaking here of that which God gave to us for our learning. And that kind of takes me into a portion of scripture that I want to talk about. I trust that the things that we have to speak to you about this morning will dovetail with the things that Brother Bill has spoken to us about. But in the book of Romans, Brother Ron, you said you've been reading in Romans. Here's a chapter out of Romans, the 15th chapter, and this is not hard to understand. It's not. It's easy words. He said, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Is that hard to understand? That's not hard, is it? And it says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. He's pointing us away from ourselves and pointing us to things that God says that we should be doing. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of him that reproached thee fell upon me. Now this is the verse I want and the ones, a couple of ones following. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The things that were written aforetime were written for our benefit. They were written for us. That's why he said all scriptures given by inspiration. That means they were breathed by God. And we find in the front of our book, it says the Holy Bible. The word Bible means book. So we're talking about a holy book, a book that belongs to God, that came from God. It's his book. It's his word. And we are to handle it with very great respect and reverence. It's not something that we take lightly. David also said that the word of God, this is the written word of God, it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is a light that shines in a dark place. He said we need to take heed That we take, I mean, to be careful that we take heed to this like a light shining in a dark place. And I want you to think about if there is nothing in the world out there, that if we didn't have God in it, what would it be like? And that's what Brother Bill was talking about. He said, what happened to this country? He said, well, they have forgotten God. Well, when you take God out of the equation, what do you have? You have total blackness. You have darkness. Because Jesus is the light of this world. I want you to understand that without Him, we're in darkness. There is no light at all except through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And that's why in the very beginning of time when God said, let there be light, when God brings Himself into the equation, light appears. God didn't create, the light that came forth that day was not the sun, because the sun, the moon, and the stars, they were not even created until the fourth day. But on the very first day, He says, let there be light, and there was light. Just like that. God brought it forth. And darkness fled away. The darkness cannot, darkness and light cannot coexist. Light, what is darkness? What is darkness? The absence, what did somebody say? The absence of what? Light. So without light, we have darkness. And without God's word in our lives, what are we? Darkness. Sin is depicted in the scriptures as black. And that's what we are. Without God, we're darkness. We are without anything at all. And that's why it's so important that we see it says, now these things were written for our comfort. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind, and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we ever decide or wonder what our purpose on living on this earth is, what is the purpose of our lives, it's there. And also over in the book of Isaiah, we're told that our sole purpose of living and existence is to bring glory to God. That's our purpose in living on this earth. We are His creatures. We need to understand that we didn't make ourselves. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. I want to think about this morning for the rest of my time, the word consolation, and comfort. Now, we've been studying in the book of Philippians, and there is a verse that begins with in Colossians chapter 2. This is a question that I'd like for you to perhaps answer for me this morning. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now the question I ask you, is there any consolation in Christ? What is consolation? I've looked up these words, and I want to read the definitions of these words. The word consolation and the word comfort are synonyms. What does that mean? That means synonyms are words having the same or nearly the same meaning. These words, the words comfort and the word consolation, come from one Greek word, which is I've copied it down here for what it never named. May never be worth to you. The Greek word for these two words is paraklesis. I can't even pronounce it, even with the pronunciation. Paraklesis. So that word, that Greek word, doesn't mean anything to you at all, does it? Well, does the English word mean anything to you? This is the point I want us to see. That we find in the word consolation translated from this Greek word, it means this. Comfort. Consolation. It means, now listen, I want you to get the definition. The alleviation of misery. Okay? The alleviation or the removal of distress from your mind. Refreshment of your mind. A comparative degree of happiness in distress, or misfortune springing from any circumstance that abates the evil and supports and strengthens the mind as hope, joy, and courage. Now think about that. I want us, the word comfort, and the verse we read out of Romans, it says that these words were, it said that the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through comfort, patience, and comfort of the hope, of the scriptures might have hope. Is there any hope in Christ? So when we look at this, the root word for the word consolation is the word console. Have you ever needed anybody to console you? Did you ever needed anybody? And sometimes we have little children, for instance. They'll fall down and they'll scrape their knees and they'll hurt their fingers or whatever, and they just cry and cry and cry, and they'll come to you, and the first one they go to probably is mama, and they want some comfort. They want some something to soothe this, and there is such a magic thing. It really is magic in the kiss of a mother. She can just kiss that little hurt spot, and it'll just go away. They needed to be consoled. They needed to be told everything is going to be all right, honey. It'll be okay. And that's what we need to be told by our Father. It's okay. It's going to be all right. And the word console means to comfort, to cheer the mind. I want you to notice that all of these words have reference to our minds. It's in our minds. We have doctors of the minds, people that try to correct the malfunction of your brain, your mind. Brother Bill's talking about his mind has gone. Well, when we lose our minds, we're just, what are we? We're just a piece of flesh. People are put into, we have what we call, Alzheimer's disease. That is when your mother or your father, when they get old, they can't remember anything. So when it talks about the fear of God, he said that he has not given us the spirit of fear. He didn't give us the spirit of fear, but he gave us the spirit of God and of a sound mind. Let us not take for granted our soundness of mind. Because there is people, these mind doctors, they're called psychiatrists or psychologists. They make their money trying to fix people's minds. Well, what is it that fixes our minds? When we forget God, we need to be consoled. It says the comfort, console means to comfort, to cheer the mind in a time of sorrow, misfortune, or trouble. Console. How do we get that consolation? It's the alleviation of distress or depression. Depression. Ever been depressed? Have you ever been so out of it that you just don't feel like life is worth living anymore? Could we ever get that low in our lives? I want to, now what the, bring another word to your mind. Have you ever heard of, what would be the opposite of consolation? How about disconsolate? You ever heard that word? Disconsole you. The word disconsolate, and we have a song, I'm going to read the words of it in a minute. Disconsolate means without consolation or solace. Solace. Notice it says hopelessness. What is the opposite of hope? Despair. Now, disconsolate means hopelessness, unhappy, inconsolable. That means you can't be comforted. Characterized by causing dejection, cheerlessness, gloominess, disconsolate. Now, we have a song. It's number 212 in our book. It says, "Come, you disconsolate." You remember the song? The word disconsolate means very unhappy. Very unhappy and even unable to be comforted. You know, some people are so miserable sometimes. They get so miserable that no amount of help is going to bring them any comfort. Have you ever thought about that? What if you could not be comforted? There's people that are in these institutions that no matter how much you talk to them, what you say to them, they still can't be comforted. So what do? They give you mind-altering drugs to take you out of it. Disconsolate or disconsolate means feeling or showing great unhappiness or loneliness. Is there any hope for people like this? Now, I want to read you the words of this song. Come, you disconsolate. Come, you unhappy and depressed person. Come, you disconsolate, wherever you languish, come to the mercy seat. Fervently kneel. Here, bring your wounded hearts. Here, tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. The second verse says, joy of the desolate. Joy of the person who is so unhappy and depressed he can't be comforted. Joy to the desolate. Light of the straying. Hope of the penitent. Fadeless and pure. Here speaks the comforter. Tenderly saying, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot cure. Here's, see, the bread of life. We sing about the manna. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the very essence of life. He is the sustenance of our life. He is the one that sustains us in everything that is of any importance in our lives comes from God. Here, see the bread of life. See waters flowing forth from the throne of God, pure from above. Come to the feast of love. Come ever knowing, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot remove. That is a song to those who are desolate. So the question this morning was asked, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. The word therefore, when we look at the word therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what is the therefore? Why is it there? Why? The word therefore means considering the things that I've just spoken to you about. Is there any consolation in Christ? Is there any comfort in Jesus Christ? Now you back up to, and I'll just back up a couple of verses into that first chapter. He's in verse 27, he says, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. The word conversation, it hardly ever in the scriptures means talking like we are, conversing back and forth. I think it's the third chapter of this book. I thought it was two. But anyway, the point is, he says, your conversation, this is the verse I want, brother, your conversation is in heaven. Your conversation, that word means citizenship. Your citizenship is in eternal glory. You're not citizens of this world. Your citizenship, you belong to God. Therefore, your way of life is according to God. So he says, let your conversation, your way of life, your living, the things that we do, be as becometh the gospel, that whether I come to see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with, now this goes right back to Romans 15, that you stand fast together, stand together, not separated. When we come together for one purpose, I trust. This morning, we'll come here to learn and to understand the Word of God and to worship Him in unity. And he says that we may stand together, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind,
striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, this is the comfort in this. Having nothing terrified by your adversaries. You see, fear will torment us. Fear will cause us to move away from God. There's all kinds of phobias in the world. There's people that are afraid of their shadow, perhaps. I know my little grandson, when I first showed him the shadow, I said, "Colton, look, there's something following you." And he really actually got scared of this thing that was following him. And he tried to get away from it. You can't get away from your shadow, and you can't get away from God. He's always following you, and he always knows where you are. Isn't that something? And he says, "And let nothing be terrified in your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. But to you, it's salvation, and that of God. For unto you is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in the world." Comfort. I'm sure that most of you are very familiar with the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Have you ever read it? What is the first word of that chapter? Comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Bring them out of despair. Give them something to look forward to. Tell them about me. You see, if we forget God, the first thing that happens is down goes the family, then goes the church, then goes the nation. It all comes back down to where we have our minds focused. It's not upon us. When we look, and this is what happened to Peter. Remember when the Lord said, walking on the water, and Peter said, "Lord, is that you?" He said, "If it's you, Lord, bid me come." And the Lord just said, "Come." And Peter, now you're talking about Peter sinking, but Peter had enough faith to get out of the boat. Do we have enough faith to step out of the boat? Do we have enough faith to step out on God's word? He stepped out, and he actually was doing wonderful until he looked down at himself and he began to sink. When we take our eyes off of the target, when we take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to go down, down, down. Now, notice I want to read a little bit in this 40th chapter. "Speak ye comfortably." Now, first of all, I want you to go back and notice who this comfort is to. Comfort ye, my people." This is to the Lord's people. And then he goes on and he says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem." And I want you to notice the pronoun "she." Is Jerusalem a female? Jerusalem's a city. But here it speaks of a female. Can I tell you this morning that he is speaking to his church? He's speaking to you. He wants the ministers of God to come and speak comfort to you so that you won't be in despair, so that you will be joyful. He said, "Rejoice evermore." That's God's will for our lives, is to be happy and be joyful in the world and not depressed and in despair. That's why he goes on, he says, "Speak you comfortably unto Jerusalem. Cry unto her." Who am I to cry? To Jerusalem, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak comfortable words to them and tell her that her warfare is accomplished. The war is over. You say, "Well, it doesn't appear to me. Why are you still talking about these things if the war is over?" I'm telling you, if you can understand that the war, as far as your sins is concerned, as far as your condemnation is concerned, do we understand that there is no condemnation in Christ? Everybody that's in Christ Jesus, everyone that he died for, have gained the victory. There is victory in Jesus. That's why he says her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. The word "pardoned," there is no word in the New Testament other than the word. What I'm trying to say is the word "pardon" is not in the New Testament. Did you know that? Check me out. But the word "forgiveness" is. And the word pardon means that God is not going to charge you with these sins. Your sins is going to be put away. As he said in Psalm 103, they're separated from you as far as the east is from the west. They'll never return. Your sins have been put away. They've been pardoned. They've been let go. They are behind the back. For she shall receive of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Now, if you want to look at Israel and the disobedience, what a contrast it is between chapter 39 and chapter 40. When you look at chapter 39, here is nothing but doom and gloom. It's going to happen when he's talking to Hezekiah there. He's going to tell you that Babylon is going to, or the Babylonians is going to come, and thy sons and all that's going to come upon you, and thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall be taken away, and they shall be as eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. What comfort is that? Just three or four words down, Brother Bill. He says, comfort ye. Comfort my people. Tell them that this is not, it's not going to be very long. You're going to be delivered. And I'm going to send a deliverer. He gives prophecy of this so many years ahead of time. And he calls this man, he said, the ravenous bird from the east. He's going to send him. And he's going to deliver you. But they were 70 years in captivity. Yet the very next chapter, he says, comfort them. Can we be comforted in such distress as this? And now, when we go on and we look at just a few more verses in this 40th chapter, notice verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Who are you going to compare him to? Is there anybody that you can compare God to? Or what likeness will you compare him to? The workman melteth a graven image, and a goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and he casteth silver and chains. He that is impoverished, that he hath no oblation, choosing a tree that will not rot. Is there such a thing? Is there a tree in the world that won't rot? He said, they are so foolish, they think they can make their own gods. And they shape all these things, and they make it into a graven image that they shall not be moved. Now that's what happened. They had old Dagon. You remember Dagon, one of their gods? They put him up there, they come in, they set him back up. He'd fall back over. They set him up. Next time he come in, he was all busted in pieces. That's their god. Oh, busted up God. We don't have a busted up God. Now listen to what he says. Have ye not known? Have you not heard? It hath been told from the beginning. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Now listen, this is how big God is. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. You know, people back in the time of Columbus and all these things, they kind of wonder whether or not the world was flat around. All they had to do is read Isaiah 14:22, and a circle if you go up in very high, you can see. You've seen the telescope photos from the Hubbard. You can actually see the Earth is really in a circle, and it says God is sitting on the circle of the Earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. That stretches out the curtain as heavens as a curtain, and he spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. This is the world. This is where we live. You're just living it's by the way, it's temporary. It's not going to last. It's going downhill. Now it says that now notice verse 25, and I'm going to close. To whom will you then liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy God, saith the Holy One. This is what God is. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created all these things? Who bringeth out the host and the number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his power and his might. For what is he? For that he is strong in power and one, and does not fail. Brother Bill was known worldwide, well, at least part of the world. Here comes the Oops preacher. What did he say? He just simply said one time that God never said, oops. See, we say, oops, 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 made a mistake. God never said that. And he never will fail. And that's the whole point of it. This is the God that we need to put our trust in. This is the God that gives us comfort and consolation in all the things of this world. But when we take our eyes upon him, we become disconsolate. We become depressed. We become in despair. And the things of the world just begin to eat us up. Now, we could go on and on with these. There is so many beautiful thoughts in these. That, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the, now listen, that the everlasting God, how long is that? He said from everlasting? How long is everlasting? You go that way just keep on going and keep on going and you'll never get to the everlasting that way. But then you go back over here and you go to everlasting that way. Everlasting. How far is that? And how long is everlasting? That's the kind of life you have. He said, I give unto them everlasting life. You see, you have everlasting life. It never ends. He said, he is the everlasting God. The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. He don't get tired. And his ears always open unto our cries. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint and to them. Now listen, he giveth power to the faint. Who's that? That's these people that think that are weak in themselves and they feel no strength whatever. And it says God gives you strength. And to them that have no might, he increaseth your strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now listen, this is the conclusion I want you to leave you with. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up like wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Can you imagine that? That if you put your trust in this one, it says they shall run and not be weary. I never can imagine a runner that wouldn't get tired. But you see, we never get tired if we're running in this race. And the race is, it's set before us. It's a plain path. They shall walk and not faint. What a marvelous thing. But think about the comfort that we have in believing. Just believing in the Creator God. But we need to understand that these things that we're speaking of, there's a never ending message that will, I mean, you heard of the never ending story? You ever, there's a movie, The Never Ending Story. It just keeps going on and on and on. And you think you're to the end and now comes another part. It just keeps going on and on and on. This is the never ending story about Jesus and his love. And this is what keeps us going. This is the light of your life. Is there any consolation in it? Is there any comfort in knowing it? Is there any comfort in believing that Jesus has paid the price for all of our sins? And that there is no condemnation in anyone that's in him. Now that's a message worth believing. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer this morning.